But as we'll see, it's also probably one of the most controversial parts of all of Jesus' teaching. It begins in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on a mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught. Really, he began to teach them, saying. So remember how chapter 4 ends. Large crowds of people had come to hear Jesus. They had come from Galilee, from the Decapolis, from Jerusalem, all Judea. Crowds and crowds of people were coming for all kinds of different reasons. And Jesus went up on a mountain, kind of to separate himself from them. There is a place in Israel where you almost see a natural amphitheater. They claim that that might have been the place where Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount. But in a sense, he separated or distinguished between the crowds and his disciples, because now it was time to begin his teaching. The disciples came to him, and he had already sat down and he opened his mouth. That was the position of authority. In those days, the preacher got to sit and the congregation stood. You want to try that out this morning? Remember last time we met, Pastor Smith was saying that there are some people who want to see here that Jesus is like the new Moses, or he was a following of Moses. But Pastor Smith, and I think rightly so, said, no, Matthew isn't saying he's a new Moses. He's saying he is above Moses. He has more authority. This is the Son of God who is speaking these words, not like Moses, who went up on a mountain and received the word from God and came down and delivered it to the people. This is the Son of God standing on the mountain talking directly to the people. And so, as he sat down, he was saying to them, we'll hear it several times. You've heard that it was said. This is what Moses said. This is what we've always taught. But I say to you. He began to teach them. And there were, as Pastor said last time, there were five teaching sections in the Gospel of St. Matthew. This is the first of those teachings. The last one ends in chapter 26, verse 1. If you go there, it says that after Jesus had said all these things, and immediately, Holy Week starts. So he was teaching right up to the very end. This is what he had come to do. The sermon begins with what are often called the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are the doorways to understand the rest of this chapter. In fact, all of the Sermon on the Mount. It's directed to them. And you'll see it's in the third person plural. It's them. But then we'll begin to see a transition to in verse 11 where Jesus is talking to you. These are blessed. Blessed are those, but now you are blessed. And in a sense, what he's doing is inviting everybody to join in with what he's teaching to the disciples, that they might hear these things and that they might believe them as well. The disciples are up front, but certainly the crowd is listening in. And today we join that crowd in listening in to the things that Jesus was teaching his disciples. And it begins with the word blessed, makari. It's an adjective. It's a descriptive word. These people are blessed. Blessed means more than just happy. There are some translations, some versions of the Bible that use the word happy are those. I use the expression happy clappy sometimes. That's not this. It's more than just feeling good all the time. This is true joy. This is what it means to be a Christian. It's like you're saved. This is who you are. Now rejoice in being what you are. It's the same way in the Psalms. And I think Jesus is using the Psalms kind of as a background, especially for the Beatitudes. Psalm 1. You ever know the way that the Psalms begin? Psalm 1 said, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. The Psalms begin with this same word, blessed. Psalm 32 says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there's no deceit. Psalm 84, blessed are those who dwell in the house of the Lord, for they are ever praising you. And now Jesus begins his first teaching with blessed. Rejoice. Celebrate your salvation. Be whom God has called you to be. Lift up your hearts. You're part of the kingdom of God. Now, remember I said that the Beatitudes, and especially the Sermon on the Mount, can be kind of controversial. At first glance, these Beatitudes seem to be an if-then. For example, if you are poor in spirit, then you get the kingdom of heaven. If you're meek, you'll inherit the earth. If you're pure in heart, then you get to see God. Unfortunately, reading them that way, it becomes a religion of good works, doesn't it? Aren't we saying, in a sense, God, you know I've been good this past week, and I'm here on the first Sunday after Easter, often called Lean Sunday, when most of the people who come only once or twice or a year, they were here last week, so they're not here today. This is Lean Sunday, but I'm here. And I'm hearing your word. I'm even in Bible class today. And all week long, I've tried really hard to live as a person who believes in Jesus as the risen Savior. I'm not like all those other people out in the world. I'm proud and pushy and rich and happy. And you know that sometimes I'm actually miserable. But now, God, you owe me. You owe me the kingdom. We might not be that crass, but there are some preachers who preach that very thing. If you do these things, then you can be guaranteed that God is going to bless you. Maybe not in this world, but someday God's going to take care of you. Is Christianity getting a payoff from God for being what he's called us to be? That's works righteousness, isn't it? It's like the trap now springs shut. Because if you use that if-then formula, the words are no longer words of blessing, but they're words that condemn us. Because we know, and God knows, that we aren't pure in heart. We aren't poor in spirit. We aren't always meek. We aren't always the peacemakers, because there are times when we fight pretty hard to get the things that we want. And so if it's if then we don't deserve blessing. We deserve cursing. And that's the trap that to fall into. So there's no blessing. There's no joy. There's no salvation. There's no gospel if you read the Beatitudes that way. That's the way many people read them, but not us. We're saying this is pure gospel. This is a matter of grace. Jesus is saying you are blessed because of all that he has and will do for you. These are words of what is yours right now and will be someday. The already but not yet begins to come into play. The kingdom, the reign of God is ours because we're Easter people. You realize what last Sunday truly means. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. Alleluia. Not was risen, not was raised from the dead, but he is risen. And he lives and he rules right now for each and every one of us. And we are blessed because of his resurrection. And we will be blessed eternally. That's why Jesus says in these opening words, blessed are you. Blessed are you. They're all about Jesus, about his ministry. It's all about what Jesus has done for us. And so as we begin to think about what Jesus has done for us, I want to go back to the words of the prophet Isaiah. Go to Isaiah 61 and do turn back there, because I want you to look at the words that describe the ministry of the coming Messiah and what he would do for his people. Isaiah 61, beginning in verse 1. Right? Isaiah 61, verse 1 begins, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor." Now, remember, the word anointed is the same word for Messiah, the word Christ. And so Isaiah was talking about the Christ and what the Christ would do. And the Christ in Isaiah's passage describes exactly what he's doing. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because I was anointed to bring good news to the poor." And how do the Beatitudes begin? "Blessed are the poor in spirit." So now follow along as he talks about the ministry. "He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and a day of vengeance." And we'll talk about vengeance later on. The day of vengeance of our God, "to comfort all who mourn." That's one of the Beatitudes. "To grant to those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that they may be glorified, that he may be glorified." Righteousness and glorifying God are part of the Beatitudes. Look at verse 7. "Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion, and they shall have everlasting joy." They're blessed because of his ministry. There's joy. There's rejoicing. Verse 10, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He's covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before the nations." I think with these opening words, Jesus is saying what Matthew has said for us in all of the gospel to this point. Think of how many times Matthew said, this was to fulfill the prophecy. This was to fulfill what Isaiah said. This was to fulfill. Jesus is saying the very same words in the opening words of his very first sermon. This is to fulfill what the prophet Isaiah said. This was my ministry. This is why I came, to bring you these very blessings. And so you look at the life of Jesus, and certainly he was poor in spirit, and he mourned for a fallen world. He was the meek and humble Son of God who gave up the glory of heaven, came down to earth. He was the one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. He was merciful to the sick and the needy and the poor, miserable sinners. He is pure in heart, the only one who is pure in heart, the only one who is perfect and holy. He's the peacemaker who by his blood brings peace with God. He's the one who is persecuted and insulted and slapped and beaten and crucified in a sinful world. Jesus is the fulfillment of Isaiah. Jesus came to do these very things so that you and I get the blessing. We are blessed. But now we've got to ask, is that what Jesus is really leading us to? Is the blessed life getting slapped and beaten and made fun of and hung on a cross? Is that what Jesus is calling us to? Well, no, on the one hand, because Jesus has suffered and died and he lives and he rules over all things. And he's promised that he'll be with us always. And he waits for his blessed ones to be with him in heaven. And yes, we're blessed. But the call that Jesus gives to his disciples, the call which he gives to all who are his, is the call to take up a cross and to follow him. And so just like our Savior, we will suffer and we will be slapped and we will be beaten and we will be mocked and we will be scorned. But he calls us to be like him, to be humble and lowly and poor and persecuted, to be like our Savior Jesus. And so this changes in my mind the way you look at the Beatitudes. They're blessings because of what Jesus has done. Yes, that's his expectations, but that's also his gift to those of us who are his disciples. And remember, he's talking now to his disciples. And he's inviting this large crowd of people who had followed him up the mountain to tune in and listen and to become his disciples as well. Read the Beatitudes in that light. Mark isn't here today. We don't have a runner, but I'll try to repeat any questions. We have a runner. Any questions so far? You got to understand the background, what Jesus is talking about here to really get where he's going with his sermon. Mark?
So this blessedness is in the present tense, right?
It is. It's already, but not yet. And we, as Christians, live in that environment. It's now. It's right now. Because, as we'll see, blessed are the pure in heart. Right now. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Right now. It's ours. So you got to look at the verbs sometimes, and you'll see as we get a little further into them, blessed are these people because they will be. And so he kind of switches back and forth, helping us to see that we live in that context of already but not yet. Any other questions? Just a second. We got a microphone coming. We want the folks at home to be able to hear your questions.
That first one that says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven,
right,
is kind of possessive. The alternate translation I have is that it would be, of them is the kingdom of heaven.
Okay.
Can you comment on it?
I really can't. I've never thought of it. I think what, in my interpretation, and we'll get to that, we haven't quite reached three yet, but theirs is, Jesus is declaring, it is theirs now. They own it. And so in the possessive, yes, it's of them, it belongs to them, it's theirs. And you're part of it because of what Jesus has done. Yeah. Yes, please.
It seems like the automatic question that a good share of people have is, then why don't I feel? What this side of heaven, why is it now and yet later? Can you explain?
Yeah, we're still citizens of this world, and we'll talk about that as we get further in, but we live in a sinful world, and there's all this kind of stuff that happens to us. There's tragedies. There are evil people doing all kinds of evil things, and we wonder, this is the kingdom? Is this what Jesus promised us? Because we still live in this world, we sometimes fix our eyes on that stuff instead of on what Jesus has promised us. Yeah, that's right. And we are sinners as well. Right. It's not just the sinful world. We're still sinners. Sinners and saints at the same time. I see no others. Let's look at that first beatitude then. Jesus said, blessed is the poor in spirit, for, it's translated, the Greek word hoti means because. Blessed are the poor in spirit because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs already is the kingdom of heaven. Now, poor in spirit has nothing to do with your bank account statement. This isn't money that we're talking about here. We're talking about people who know that they have nothing. Nothing when it turns to their salvation. They are totally undeserving. They have nothing to offer. There is no way they can earn their salvation. People who confess that they are poor, miserable sinners. That's the kind of people he's talking about. Blessed are those who recognize that they are poor, miserable sinners because Jesus has come to reign for them. Blessed because theirs is the kingdom of God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and all that he has done for us. In those days, they were still looking forward to all that Jesus had done. But we are in a position where we are invited to look back and say, we're part of the kingdom now. Not just someday in the future. Our religion isn't about being good and waiting till some time to come. Jesus said, right now, ours is the reign of God. Ours is the kingdom of heaven. And anyone who believes that, anyone who is truly a disciple, is truly blessed and perfectly happy and eternally joyful. And that's that, as we just said, already but not yet. Because we're still sinners and we live in a sinful and evil world. So with these opening words, Jesus, in a sense, is pronouncing his blessing upon those who are poor in spirit, those who are his disciples. Again, that's the doorway. That gets us into everything else that he's going to say, and we read the Beatitudes in light of being those who are poor in spirit, but truly blessed by him. Verses 4 through 6. Blessed are those who mourn, because they shall be. And there's the shift from the already to the not yet. They shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, because they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they shall be satisfied. So pay attention to the present tense and the future tense, already but not yet. Verse 4 says, blessed are those who are mourning now. Why do we mourn? We live in a sinful and evil world. There are all these tragedies and this pain, suffering, and we still face death. We're blessed because we will be comforted. We find comfort now. Words of hope. We live with this hope. And I think that's what Jesus is laying out for us here. It's all about the hope that we have. It's not just waiting and putting up with all the garbage in this world right now, but we overcome it. We look forward and we live with this hope that fills us with patience. St. Paul said kind of the same thing in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25, he says, in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we don't see, we wait for it with patience. So how do we survive in this world? How do we as Christians go on day after day if we're not filled with hope? That blessed hope that we will be comforted. And that comfort gives us that hope. That comfort gives us hope, and that hope gives us patience, and we can endure whatever's going on in this world. Verse 5, blessed are the meek. Now this doesn't say the weak. It's talking about, again, people who are spiritually lowly and powerless. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And we look at that and we say, it doesn't look that way, Lord. We see the rich and the famous, and they got all the good stuff, and they seem truly blessed. And you know, that's the way people in biblical times thought. The rich and the famous were the ones who were blessed. It was a sign that God's favor rested upon them. And we're tempted to fall into that way of thinking. As many preachers say, God wants you to have money. If you got money, you're blessed by God. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. Blessed are those who are meek and lowly, those who aren't rich and famous according to the world's standards. They will inherit a new heaven and a new earth. That's what Jesus is promising here. So we live in this hope. Yes, someday, this world will disappear. It'll all be destroyed, and God will create a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness, and that's where we'll be. And we live in that hope, and that gives us patience and endurance to get through all the stuff going on in the world today. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And once again, it's a condition, it's a description. People who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who are meek and lowly and poor in spirit, who hunger and thirst for righteousness. People who are waiting for God to act, for God to do something to bring His righteousness into the world. People who are tired of the injustice and tired of the garbage, who want to see things right and who want to see themselves right with God. What has Jesus said? They will be satisfied. Isn't that why Jesus came? To bring righteousness? Through His suffering and death, He brings forgiveness of sins and life and salvation, and it's all ours right now. We are satisfied because of what Jesus has done. And what will it look like in the future when God makes all things right again? Ah, there's our hope. And this hope fills us with patience and endurance, and it gets us through our lives every day. Now imagine for a moment that you're on that mountain and Jesus is sitting before you explaining what life in the kingdom of God is really like. And He's laying out this beautiful picture for you. And whether you believe in Him at this point or not, you're hearing a gracious invitation. I want that. And so He's inviting not just His disciples who are already there, but this whole crowd of people, y'all come. You be part of this too. That's the opening words of the Sermon on the Mount. Again, you want to pause? You want to talk about anything? Any questions? All right. Let's go on to the next section, verses 7 through 9. Blessed are the merciful, because they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, because they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Well, merciful people are blessed. That's not a demand, a command, an exhortation. You got to do this. You got to be merciful if you're going to get mercy. Jesus is saying, you've already received mercy. You're within the kingdom of God. Now be like your heavenly Father. Jesus told a parable in Matthew 18. It's the parable of the unforgiving servant. Remember, a king wanted to get account of what his servants owed him. And a man went in owing 10,000 talents, an enormous amount that could never be paid. And the king grabbed him by the throat and said, pay me what you owe or I'm going to put you in prison forever. And this poor man begged for mercy. Be patient with me. I'll pay you all. Just be patient with me and give me time. And out of mercy, the king forgave him that tremendous debt. That's us. But the parable goes on. That same servant, when he was going out, ran into a fellow servant who owed him 100 denarii, which a pittance. And compared to this 10,000 talents that he had just been forgiven, this was nothing. The servant grabbed his fellow servant by the throat and began to choke him and said, pay me what you owe me. And the servant pleaded the same way. Be patient with me. I'll pay you the whole thing. But the first servant refused and had him thrown into prison. And when the king heard about it, he called in the first servant and said, you wicked servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt. Shouldn't you have also had the same kind of mercy, the same pity, the same forgiveness for your fellow servant? Jesus is saying to us, you're part of the kingdom. You've been shown mercy, a tremendous debt that you couldn't possibly ever repay. I forgave you for the sake of your son, completely forgiven. I've shown you that mercy. Now, what do you think your life ought to be like? As you go out into the world and run into people who owe a debt to you, to people who mistreat you, what do you think? You should be merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown, for they have received mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. Again, a descriptive word for his disciples. Jesus has given them pure hearts. Jesus has made them pure. Because of his perfect obedience to the law, Jesus has forgiven them. And in the eyes of God, they are completely forgiven. And again, we get into this already and not yet. Think about this, folks. You are pure. You don't think of yourself as pure most days, do you? But you are pure. Jesus said, you're pure. Because all your sins are forgiven. In the eyes of God, you are blessed. You are pure. And so you're going to see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. You know, seeing God could be a scary thing. A really scary thing. If we thought we were going before God with our sins, if we thought that Jesus, that God would look down upon us and see everything that we have ever done, and somehow he knows, I mean, he does know, that we are just garbage in the way we've lived our lives. That'd be a scary thing, wouldn't it? But what would it be like to go before God being pure and holy? That's not a scary thing at all. That's a joyful thing. That's a blessed thing to think we'll see God and we'll be pure when we're in his eyes, in his place. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. Jesus has already given his disciples words of peace. The peace, as he began his ministry, he called them to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's saying, here's peace. This is what peace is all about. And there would come a time in Matthew 10 when he would send his disciples out with the very same message. Be a peacemaker. I've given you this peace. Now you take that peace out into the world. And he sent them out two by two, all of the 12. And he told them, wherever you go, live in a house, stay in that house, bless that house with words of peace. And if they're worthy of that peace will rest upon the house. If not, that peace is going to return to you. Their ministry was to go out and be peacemakers, to bring this message of peace that Jesus had brought to everyone they ran into. Blessed are those who bring that word of peace to everyone around them, who let them know about Jesus and the peace that he is calling them to. There is in these Beatitudes in my opinion, a missionary emphasis. When he's talking about peacemakers, he's saying the people who preach this good news, they're the peacemakers. They deliver the goods to the people. And he's talking to disciples and apostles, and he's talking to preachers, and he's talking to lay people. He's talking to you and to me, and he's saying, you're a messenger of peace because God has called you. And so you are a son of God. You might be hated in the world. You might be persecuted. You might face all this same kind of suffering and rejection that Jesus would. But you are already a son, a daughter, a child of God. Because of your baptism, you've been washed clean. Because of your baptism, you are an heir of this kingdom. It belongs to you. Blessed are you in the kingdom of God. That's another section of the Beatitudes. Anybody want to comment on any of those? Mark? Get the microphone.
This blessedness or state of blessedness, is it bestowed on, is it a universal blessedness, or is it only bestowed on those who to whom God has given faith?
Right.
Or is it like we'll read later in this chapter, he causes the sun to rise on the good and the evil and the yep. rain on the just and the unjust.
Right. I think he's speaking to his disciples now, and he's inviting others to be disciples now. And so this joyous blessedness is resting upon those who believe.
Yep. So we speak so confidently about baptism because of who we are as a church body, but those who might be listening to the broadcast and maybe are not baptized, are there other workings of the Spirit that bring people to faith?
Yeah, oh, yeah, of course. Spirit works where he wills. He works through the Word. He works through baptism, works through the Lord's Supper. Those are the means of grace, as we describe it. We know that the Spirit works there.
So when we're going to speak peace to those folks, we need to have a capsulized version. Jesus died for our sins. You want to?
Go ahead.
Okay. That Jesus died for our sins. Even if we're not doing anything wrong, it's a matter of who we are.
Right.
We are born in sin. So
right.
This is the Beatitudes are really not what we do. They're about who we are.
That's right. They're descriptive words. They're adjectives. You are blessed because of what Jesus has done for you. And as we go out as peacemakers, we can't go out unless the Spirit is at work in us and the words that we deliver. They might be nice people, but if they don't believe. And so the Spirit works in us to bring this peace to those that we confront every day as we go about our lives. You know, it's always intrigued me that on Easter evening, as Jesus met with his disciples first time, what did he say to them? Peace be with you. He breathed on them and gave them the Holy Spirit, and he said, peace be with you. He didn't say, brothers, I died and I'm alive again and we're all going to spend eternity in heaven. What great joy is ours. He didn't go into any of that at all. The first words he said were words of peace. Peace be with you. And then he said, as Father has sent me, I'm sending you. Be a peacemaker. Proclaim that good news. Pastor Prang.
Dr. Paul Bretcher of Valparaiso University wrote a book titled The World Upside Down and Right Side Up. And so he calls one half of the Beatitude upside down, the other side right side up. Okay. And so I look at, for example, blessed are those who mourn. I say, that doesn't sound like good news to me.
That's right.
That's the world upside down. The world says, right. No way.
Yep.
But then he continues to say, for they shall be comforted. Yep. I guess finally, for me, when I hear the Beatitudes, the good news always comes from the one who does the speaking.
Right. Jesus is the Beatitude. Jesus is the blessing. And he is the one who bestows that blessing upon those who are his own. Way in the back. I see all kinds of hands in the back.
Oh, Pastor, you mentioned peacemakers, and I never really understood this. Matthew 10:14 says, if anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home. So I heard you mention shaking the dust.
Right, okay.
What does that mean?
Just go. You've done what you were sent to do. It's up to them now to receive it or reject it. You've done your job. Now, I don't think Jesus meant you go to your neighbor one time and you tell him Jesus died for them and you walk away clean and you've done your job. I think it's a continual going to them in whatever way we can, but don't feel that this is coming down on you because you failed. The word has power. The word accomplishes, or the rejection of the people prevented from happening. You've done your job when you continually preach that good news. Yep, you still pray for him. Did that answer your question?
Yes, thank you.
Okay, sure. Anything else? All right. I think we got, yes, ma'am.
In their heart. Only God does that.
That's
so
right.
God uses what I say, how he wishes to use it.
Right. God calls us to speak the word. We don't bring about conversions. It's not because of our persuasiveness that we can convince people that they need to believe in Jesus and receive his blessings. It's the Holy Spirit at work. And how, you know, did everybody who Jesus preached to come to believe in him? Of course not. Was it his failure? Of course not. It's the hardness of their hearts. And so we go out and we do our job. We're sent to be peacemakers. And so we share the good news of what Jesus has done for us in our lives and what he can do for them in their lives. And then we allow the Spirit to do his work to bring them to faith. Got more? Right. Oh, yeah. That's still to come. The persecution's going to happen. Yep.
Yes. I mean, we cannot. It isn't for what I do. It is for what God does through me that something happens. Isn't that correct?
That is absolutely correct. It's not about what I can do. And I can have the best arguments. I can preach the best sermon. I can do the best good works for my neighbor. And it never gets through to him. I've done what God has sent me to do, to be the peacemaker. And yes, I'm going to face persecution and opposition and rejection for that, as we'll see in a little bit, or maybe next week. But that's our job, you know, to be peacemakers, to deliver that good news. Anybody else? Pastor usually stops about quarter after. He said, maybe you can get through chapters 5, 6, and 7 in 2 weeks. I said, I don't think so. But he's going to come back and preach some of the Sermon on the Mount as well. With no more questions, let's end for today, and we'll pick it up next week. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be and abide with you always. Amen. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Alleluia.